Healing me out of the mighty grave. If on my feet on the rock to stay, He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the holy name of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for your grace today. Thank you for another day, Lord. Another day to fill your life, your presence, your love, your grace. Fill all that thou art, Lord, in our life. Because, Father, we belong to you. You hold us in thy bosom. And all we want, Father, is to feel the heartbeat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in this world, Father, where there are so much noises out there, so many voices out there, so many things that is going on out there, Lord, calling for our attention. But Father, Lord, as long as we walk according to thy word, as long as we are in thy bosom, as long as we hear the heartbeat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, we are rest secured. We are rest secured in thy agape. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we are in thee, and you are your spirit in us, and here we are today, gathered together, Lord, to just learn a little bit of thy word. We ask that you bless our Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now last Sunday, we held on a message there. Wash, my lady. I just want to start up today with a little of that thought. Coming forward and move on forward, I would say move forward, but with a little more thoughts. And we're looking now on the flaming eyes of fire. Because we're living at this end time, we know the Lord's coming is near, so I want to sort of bring forth this burning eyes of fire. As much as we, the Lord that we sang the song early on, as Brother Bratzi said, yet he washed us with his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We came to this world wicked, evil, with all that sin already in us because of what transpired in the Garden of Eden. And that's the reason the Lord had to die for us, pour out his blood and wash us. But then when we talk about washing by the word, so as a believer we walk in the Lord, we continually look into the word, that the word of God will continue to be a cleansing of our spiritual life. But now we're coming to the stage of the coming of the Lord, the nearest of the coming of the Lord. So I want to look into this flaming eye of fire. And the song that I always remember, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, well, that says, now everything that we read in the book of Revelation, they are symbolic. there are visions of John on the Isle of Patmos, and they are all in the form of symbols and, you know, vision that show him strange things. Things that don't actually exist, but things that actually bring up in such a way that it tells us something. Do you understand? Of course, Jesus doesn't have this flame of fire coming out. You know? Neither in heaven will you see all these four creatures. Do you understand? They don't exist. Alright? Some people ask me, how do you know they don't exist? Then if they exist, then you find that there will be a lamb with seven eyes or seven horns. That will be strange. There will be a freak. You see? But these are all symbolic, the things that are shown to John on the Isle of Patmos. So now we know that here, this church age, the Lord, or the voice of the Lord, spoke to John, John, as for him to write down, so that this message should go to the church at that period regarding the way, the condition that is in the church. But John was shown this, the Son of God, who have his eye like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Fire is a purging or burning element, and it is very destructive. And here we have the second part, and his feet like fine brass. Brass always represents judgment. And we see in the book of Revelation chapter 10, when mighty angel came down, his feet like fire and so on. Alright. So now, we know that in this age of Thyatira, the vision was shown to John with a symbol, a representation. But remember that throughout the church age, we call it seven church ages, it is a mystery of God where it's hidden, where it is hidden from the children of Israel. How that God will graft the Gentiles into the commonwealth, or into the, to join to the children of Israel as one household, in which Paul called the hope of the commonwealth of God, where we have the children of Israel, all the Israelites, and the nation of the Gentiles. So, when the church had started, actually it was supposed to be only one grace age of 2,000 years. So, whether there are seven church ages or not, it does not matter, because God is dealing with this 2,000 year period, the whole church, only from the time that after the church fall, after the day of Pentecost came, and about, you know, 15 years or so, the Nicolaitan spirit came in, and then the church has started after the apostles died. So when we see this, God is dealing with something. It's purging the church through this period of time, getting them back to the Word. So here we see, even though it was in the church of Thyatira, and we are living in the age of Laodicea, the Lord is still appearing in a form where his eye has flames of fire, because he's still burning up the dross, the sin, and purge it away from the church. Because as the Bible said, the judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And we always know that. Judgment always begins in the house of the Lord, because God is concerned with his family first. Alright? And in the book of Revelation 5, let us go to Revelation 5. Here we have in the book of Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So, now here we see this lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. And again, this is a symbolic, it's a of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is that in verse 5, the elder said, Weep not, John, and behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You know, I believe that it was said that John expected to see a lion. After all, this was all vision shown to him. And he expected the lion to appear, the Lion of tribe of Judah, because he prevailed. And that's why the Bible symbol is always that a lion represents, I mean, he's a king. You know. And, you know, very interesting about that lion thing. If you ever study the animal kingdom, the lion is actually not a real powerful animal in the kingdom. By right. Right. And so why was Jesus Christ depicted by a lion? Because after all, when we look at it, yeah, when Christ came, I mean, oh, he doesn't look strong, he doesn't look like he's lion, expected to be fierce, right? Majestic and all that, but he came humble, a carpenter's son. After all, he looks very meek, looks kind of weak, right? But when the lion roars, the voice commands attention. That's why when he said, when the lion roars, the whole kingdom, animal kingdom, they keep quiet. How strange, huh? So there's the same thing when Christ when Christ began to utter his word, people pay attention. Right. You see, and that's why he's called a king. And yet when John turned and looked, instead of a lion, he saw a lamb. Now why the symbol of a lamb? A lamb is actually, well, actually most of the time it's just a meat. You know, an animal for a slaughter for meat and that sort of thing, you know. Very innocent animal. It's not a carnivore for the matter. It's a weak little thing. And that's why Christ yielded himself. And so he, as a lion, he prevailed. But as a lamb, he gave his life. That's how he prevailed as a lion. The seven eyes and seven horns represents the omniscience and the omnipotency of God. God is all-knowing. Seven eyes, perfect, all-knowing. Seven horns, all-powerful. Let us go to Proverbs 20. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 20:8-9. A king that sits in the throne of judgment scattered away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Huh? A king sits in the throne of judgment. And not just any throne, but it's a throne where he sits to judge. Because when he sits there, he's gathered away all evil with his eyes. Because he's a king, he's a judge. Then who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure for my sin? That's a good proverb here, laying out this, to yield to me. So can we stand before the Lord, whose eye is flaming, whose eye scatter away all evils, whose eye is one burning? When you stand before him, would you be like this next verse? I have made my heart clean, I'm pure for my sin. Who can say that? If we believers as beloved cannot say that, then what hope is there for those out there? Because you see, judgment begins in the house of God now. So that we will not stand with the scornful. So that we will not stand in the congregation of the wicked in the day of judgment when Christ sits upon that throne. And with his friendly eyes, look at everyone. And all that is filled with sin, they will be cast and burned off. You see here, it's so important here, that judgment begin in the house of God. We need to have our sin purged. We thank God for the blood of Christ that took care of our sin, our original sin. Because without shedding of blood, there's no remission of it. Right? And the Word of God is a constant washing. We need to constantly walk in the Word, be reminded by the Word. You see, that's how important that is. But yet, there's something within us. This flesh needs a change. Now, one thing about it, when God deals with us, we all know that we come to the gospel. When we heard the gospel where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So what is that to be born again? As Nicodemus could understand it, he will think it was the physical thing. Going back to the Muslim and come out again. But Jesus said, what? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So being born again, when Jesus talk about it, is not the flesh. It's the spirit. But you see, one thing about it, God did not come just to save your soul. Christ did not come just to redeem your soul. Because you are a tripartite being. Well, you know, we have the body, the soul, the spirit. Right? But problem is, you know, if we ever understand scripture, we are born into this world like a baby. Hey, that's flesh. Right? But you know, you must all to understand any truth. You go back to Genesis. And I always say this, go back to Genesis. When God created man, was he created flesh in the first place? No. That spirit. That's why God must deal with that spirit, not with your flesh first. You must be born again. Nothing good in this body. You must be born again. So, God is working inside out of your being. See? That's why when you are born again, your spirit is quick on your soul. Now, one thing is that there are a lot of people who, you know, the circle that we have drawn before, you know, the three circle of spirit, soul and body. Some people want to put the soul on the outside, Some people want to put the spirit on the outside. Some people want to put the body on the outside. Well, that depends on how you explain it. But we know, when Adam was created, he was a spirit. But what is the soul? Huh? The soul is an expression of the spirit. Always, the way the program defined it is so simple. The first time when I read it, I said, wow, that's a good direct definition. The soul is expression of the spirit. As I said this, when you look at a dog or an animal, how do you know that it's a dog? Because a dog has a nature the expression, the nature of the soul, of the spirit, by the way it barks. You don't expect a cat to bark, a cat meow. You see? So when you talk about the expression, the nature of that spirit, is what you are, the soul. So we born into this world, we are carnal, and that's why our soul, our spirit is dead. We are born in sin now. Everything that is about us, we are born out into this world. We inherit that serpentine nature, the original sin. And so in this world we grow up, as the Bible says, born in iniquity. So we are out here in the world, we behave very carnal, very like animals, so to speak, you know. And that's why the reason Jesus said, you must be born again. God came to save your soul, but he also came to save your body. He said, my body. Yes, sir. To redeem your body. He redeemed not only your soul, but your body. Let us go to the book of 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also have first suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So for this reason, for you to be born again, Christ have to be put to death in the flesh. Being put to death in the flesh. So when Christ went to the cross and he died, he was put to death. But what was actually put to death at Calvary? What was he carrying? Huh? What was he carrying? A criminal is put to death. And the cross or a trick chair, what would they carry with them? Why would they put to death? You're put to death for their crimes. Right? They went to the gallows because they committed a crime. Huh? So when you committed a crime, you possess that thing, whatever it is, in a criminal act. Would you agree? You go to a store, you steal something, right? That's a crime, but you possess it. So what did Jesus put to death? Well, he himself was put to death at Calvary, at the cross, but what was he carrying with him? What was his guilt? The sin. Your sin, my sin. So that's why he has to put to death and hang that sin at the cross, nail it there. So that with the shedding of his blood, we are set free. For those that believe, of course. So go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 57. But some men will ask, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. I want you to remember that phrase. Maybe you underline your Bible, dirty your Bible with your ink and highlighter, and you always remember.
That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance a wheat or of some other grain. But God gave it a body as it pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the star, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, there was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And after that, which is spiritual. Now I hope that in verse 46, I only clarify something here. If you should say, hey, wait a minute, I thought that the first is spirit, the second is the natural body. But this is not talking about the spirit, it's talking about spiritual. There's a difference between the spirit body and the spiritual body. And I hope you understand. You understand it? Out there? Amen? Okay. 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And it, as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now, heavenly body and spiritual body are also different. Don't say heavenly body is the same as the spiritual body. Oh, no, it's not. Heavenly body is talking about the spirit body. You understand that? Or theophany, or the word body. Usually, Paul talks about, go to my, you know, heavenly body. It's waiting for me. Okay, so when we get that, you see, we have a natural body, huh? And we have a theophany on a heavenly body. When this kept down together, this body is changed, and we become a spiritual body. Huh? So this earthly body is one kind. It's three-dimensional. There's nothing much you can do. I mean, you cannot go through a wall, you cannot, the speed of life, travel to another place. Right, but an angel, a spirit body can. It can go through wall, it can just appear and disappear somewhere else. Do you understand? But a spirit body is one kind. It's not like the natural. You see. But there waits for us in heaven a theophany or as Paul may use it, or we call the heavenly body, as Paul will use the word. Oh, we say the word body that is waiting for us, but it will come and keep us in this natural body and we become a spiritual body. And a spiritual body is not bound by a three dimension. Right? And we can also, in a spiritual body, can appear and disappear. Alright. He said, brother, how do you know that? Oh, I know that because Jesus Christ, after he resurrected and ascended, came by, he walked into the room, there's closed door, closed window, how did he appear in the room? Right? Right. You see? And how did he get out of this sepulchre? And the stone was rolled, you know, it was there. And they say, oh, the angel rolled it off. Well, in a sense, the angel rolled the stone that sealed the sepulchre. You know, this is to show to the authority and to the religious leader that all these things happen by the power of God.
and Christ was able to get out of the sepulchre.
Alright, let's go on now. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither the corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, let me just explain a few things here. Verse 51, I want you to look at the word. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed, changed. Okay? And then verse 52. In a moment, a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed. So now, when we talk about the body change, I mean, we have to be changed. As Poyer said, mortality or mortal body must be changed and become immortal. Mortality to immortality, mortal to put on immortality, and the corruption, the corruptible one, the thing that the body that is already rotting away in the dust of the earth and in the graveyard, they must be changed to put on incorruption. Right? Now here Paul said this will happen at the last trump. Now I want to clarify this. Now the reason why I'm talking about this flaming eyes of fire, we're talking dealing with the change of the body. Robin was asked a question, what's going to happen next? He said, just a change. Okay, there must be a change. After all, if we are born again, we already changed. The first stage. If we are truly born again. Oh, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm so happy. I go to church. I got baptized. And down the road, after a few weeks, a month, you go down the road the same way that you have, that you were before. You know, there's no change. So, you know, must be complete change. And then Jesus says, by the fruit you shall know them. So, here, Paul is talking about here, all this whole thing is, I wanted to know here if Paul is dealing with something important to this carnal Christian out there in Corinth. They are just so messed up. Their minds are not, you know, stable in the faith. I want you to remember that. Paul here talks about the last trump. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, because the way that Paul talks like this or wrote it like that, people get messed up thinking that, oh, this is the last, this is the last of the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. This is the seventh trumpet. Or some would say, it is the seventh seal of Revelation. Remember the seventh seal? Right? Of Revelation. Oh, it is the Revelation chapter 10. When the mighty angel came down, he shook with a loud voice. Oh, that is
that is the seventh trumpet event.
But this is a trumpet for change.
I want to point out this to many preachers out there who think that they know what they do not know.
Here is a trumpet for change. So look at this chart here. Alright? So that you have an understanding. Now, in the book of Revelation, I don't want you to turn to Israel. No.
The book of Revelation deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? That was shown to John concerning the church. The thing that are, the thing that is to come. Do you understand? Concerning what is prophecy, what is prophetic event that's going to happen, that the Lord Jesus, that will bring the Lord Jesus Christ back to judge the earth, and then how the earth will be burnt up, and then the kingdom will come in, and so on and so forth. So, now, for those who said that what Paul said here in Corinthians, that at the last trump, and the last trump is the seventh trumpet, because of the word the trumpet shall sound. Now, a lot of people don't understand expression, figure of speech, simile, and all the things. Huh? You see, all these are just expressions of Paul is trying to get, using words to show you, to try to get what we call the imagery across to you to understand. The last trump, of course, the last trump, it's just the last revelry. It's not the last shout. Neither is it the last voice. It is the last trump. And always when you use the word trump, of course you think of a trumpet. And the trumpet is being blown. You know, the trumpet, it has a voice. But the voice is not the voice that we understand as language. Right. So when the trumpet sound, it has a voice. You know what I mean by voice? Voice to say as a message. In the days of the voice of the seven angels, a message. The voice. Huh? All right, now we said today, did you hear the voice of President Trump? It has a message. Right. Of course, you didn't necessarily hear everything he said. So the voice means something that it has a message, it carries a message. In the army, I don't know what about the army today, but in the army, back in the early American days, or even in the British, you know, they have this bugle call. They always have the message. You know, in the morning, they get out, there will be this trumpet call, and then all the soldiers will get up. Get out of the bed or the bunker and quickly dress. And then go up to the parade ground, wherever they're supposed to go, and stand in attention and be ready. Do you understand that? And you know the bugle call, or even in the cavalry, when they charge, there is a certain way of blowing. Huh? And even we would say, like the Scottish soldiers, you know, what they wear, this Scottish men, you know, they wear this kilt and they play the bagpipe. Alright? Now, they don't play always the same music, huh? Because there are certain music or certain anthem that they play, represent something. Yeah. When a soldier dies, is buried, they have this blowing. There's a certain something. Like a soldier dies, they give how many guns salute? I think different one gets a certain number of rifle shot, right? Now everybody get the same rifle shot. See, all these represent something. These are sounds or noise, but they carry a voice, a message about something. So Paul said here that when the trumpet sound,
And the last trump, is it the last trump? Last trump is for us. It's the end of it. And he said the trumpets of sound. So because the word trumpet is used, any preacher jumped to the conclusion that this is the seventh trumpet. Now look at the chart. There are seven trumpets. At the fourth trumpet, chapter 8 of Revelation, and you find that in verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying to the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Okay. So look at the chants. What do you see? The fourth trumpet usher in this, that there are three trumpets yet to be sound. Fifth, sixth, and seventh. Why? Why is it war, war, war? What you mean by, you know what I mean by war? No? You know what a war means? Huh? Something awful is happening. And this is all in the Great Tribulation period. In the 3.5 years. Do you understand? In the 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. So there are 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. When the fifth trumpet sound, something happened, something bad happened. The sixth sound, something happened. And then the seventh sound, the wrath of God comes down. So, this seventh trumpet, or we will say now, the seventh trumpet, what does it do? The seventh trumpet has, it's when it's blown, when it's, you know, sound, it only usher in the wrath of God. What, it doesn't usher in the change in the tribulation. But people take that and say, oh, that's that. Oh, no, 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 no. How can it be? So they get mixed up here and there and they try to, I don't know how they, you know, people can twist here and there to make everything fit into place somehow. Like a cow eating grass on top of the tree. Yeah, it looks green, like the tree is green, the cow is there. It fit. Like a zigzag puzzle, you know how that is, right? But, go back to Corinthians. We realize it says that in verse 52, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is a trump for the change, not President Trump for the change, yeah? Okay, this is the last trump for the church, for the household of God. And those who are being ready, they will hear that sound, and it will be for the change. Now, here, let's go back up to where we have in verse 15:35 and 36. Let's look at the question. For Christ also, no, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool and the poor, thou fool, thou which soul is not quickened except it die. Now, that's, I don't know, you understand the revelation, the way poorly. That which thou soul is not quickened except it die. And that's why Christ must die first. And then he is changed. He came out with a special body. And then Paul talks about there are different kinds of body. Yeah, correct. Alright. Now first of all, let's take a seat, for example. What kind of seat? Well, be a mango seat, dig a soybean seat, or soybean, I mean, is a seat already, or anything, any seat. Alright, now, and then look at us and imagine that we are also a seed. Alright? So, We all have sinned and we are shaped in iniquity. Therefore, we must die. So as Paul said that, first of all, it must be buried. And Jesus has said, unless a grain of wheat dies, it cannot bring forth much fruit. That's to say, huh? So, if you take a seed, mango seed, any seed, and you just don't bury it, don't sow it, say, hey, don't bury it, what happened to the seed? Nothing happened. It probably dried up, and if it's wet and damp, it probably rots away and nothing goes there. But if you keep them clean and dried up nicely, and you keep them in a jar, like what they found in the pyramids after so many thousand years, they still fresh. And still, you know, you sow them, it can germinate. So, that seed must die. But what's in the seed? I mean, you look at the seed, it's just a seed, right? A soybean is just a soybean. A mango seed is just a mango seed, big or small. No, it doesn't look that special. But there is something in the seed, what we call the germ. I mean, the true life. People say the seed is a germ. No, the seed is not a germ. They just see the seed. There's something inside the seed that is actually the real thing. And that's why the Bible, Paul said, it must die. You must bury it. It must die. And then when it dies, something happens. It is quickened. That's why Paul said, I die every day. Huh? And the Bible also said, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We may need to die. It means that once you're buried, and why do we go into water baptism? To identify with Christ's death. So that when we die, then something is quickened by the Holy Spirit. Huh? So that the true life may come up. So that the germ may be born out. Okay, so what happened when you go in? Well, corruption sets in. Christ condemns sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. For what the Lord could not do in that he was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. That's why Jesus carried the sin in the body that is like unto us. He took in the likeness of a form of man, right? Okay? He filled our iniquity, he filled our passion, he filled all the pain. He took that sin and nailed the cross. So the same thing, we need to die. This body is so that this body can break down. And something new will happen. What comes up? When the flesh breaks down, the germ of life begins to form a new body. But right now, the germ of life is in us. We are being transformed. From within out. And now, as I said, is God do not work from outside in. God works from inside out. Understand that, huh? That's why it's so difficult. As some people ask, well, what body would we be raised? With what body would we be raised? How would it be life? Huh? How are the dead raised? Interesting question. And with what body do they come? How would the dead raised? Once we are buried and we are break away a new the germ of life come forth. Hey, have you ever seen a shoot? If you ever plant anything. The first thing is, after a few days, you find that something comes out of the soil. And then the two little green thing comes out. And that's what God is doing in our life. When we are quickened by His Spirit, the new life starts to form within us. Got it? seed as it grew up, but as we grow, as that little plant grows into a shoot and then into put on more leaves and more branches and all this. But what is the end result of it that God wanted? I mean, something to something. It is the fruit. You see? As if a grain of wheat fall into the ground, die will not bring forth much fruit. What God wants is to raise every one of us as fruit unto God. So when we grow up, and one day, the fruit, boom, comes forth. Seed, bear seed, beget fruit, which have a seed in them. You see, that is what it is. So remember my message on from glory to glory. It's from the egg, butterfly egg. Right. I mean, there's life in there, but you look at it and nothing, something goes, rubbish, and squashing it. Breaks up, you know. But if we leave that alone, what comes out of it? It's a little caterpillar. It begins to change. The caterpillar is not a butterfly. The butterfly laid the egg, he buried that egg. Huh? So it came out to be a caterpillar, then it started to eat and grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But then that thing that came out of it, small and become bigger and bigger, that is not the real thing. I mean, if anybody had never seen it, you say, oh, that's a worm. Right? So if you have a little worm, some worms on a little cabbage, because they are all whole, don't throw away the cabbage, okay? Many times I just, ends or no ends, I see, just drink it up or eat it up, you know, it's protein anyway. So when the caterpillar gets bigger, it turns into a cocoon. But the cocoon is not what it is. That's not the life. Because that germ, the seed that you sow, comes up to something, the fruit. What comes out after the caterpillar to the cocoon? It comes out the butterfly. The real thing. That's what the germ, this is on the germ of life that which in us. Because God has given us that germ of life. Let's go to Romans 8:1 all the way down to verse 25. Romans 8 chapter 1, we start from there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's what Paul is trying to get. We are no longer in the flesh, so we cannot fulfill the desire of the flesh, correct? Because God is working, God is working from within out. Remember this. Always remember this. He's working from within outwards. So don't think that you can change this outside body. You cannot. There will always be the carnality and all these things, but as Paul said, if we are spiritually minded, okay, we have to be spiritually minded. That's what Paul said in verse 6. Yeah, you say. Alright, now let's go to continue again. Verse 9. For if you are not, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ been in you, then the body is already dead because of sin. But the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So the body, hey, this body is rotting away. Are we not rotting away? Now, look at me. My face now, we have a lot of old man spots. Arms have a lot of old man spots. And eyes are droopy now, like old man. It's no longer like this anymore. Right, like Jesus, eyes all bright and big because you're young. But when you grow older, you're getting old. Right. This body is already dead. You know what I mean? It's already sown and it's like a sin. It's very, it's breaking up. And the new man is coming out. What do you imagine that? Okay. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the right righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, not yours. Okay? Yeah. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ or Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken the mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. Hallelujah. You know we have the 100% guarantee. Can you say 101%? No, we cannot say 101%. 100% is guarantee. We have this because if God raised up Christ from the dead by the Spirit of God that is in Christ, and that's why Christ said, I lay down my life, I take it up. So the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus that is in us, this body that is breaking up, we would have to change and we go. You see that? Alright. Therefore, brethren, we are adapted not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Hey, the flesh is already rotting away, dying away. Don't go and bring it up and dress it up like a mummified mummy. A mummified pharaoh. Huh? See? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I wonder how do people live after the flesh. How does a seed that actually, unless the seed is not pollinated, you bury it, after a moment nothing comes out, you dig it up and see what happened. It's just rotting away, it died to itself. Nothing because it's not pollinated, there's no germ of life to shoot it up. You know what's pollinated and not pollinated, right? So I believe that we are all pollinated by the Spirit of God. If we are not pollinated by the Spirit of God, we are not baptized, we are not Holy Ghost filled, then we are out there like many Christians, yeah, I believe in, but their life continues to satisfy this body. They live in the flesh. As Paul said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You will not have life. Oh, okay, verse 14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the Spirit of bond, for you have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify together. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now listen. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groan and travail in pain together until now. Groan and travail, groan and travail in pain until now. Now, Paul wrote this so many thousand years ago. And we are still groaning and travailing in pain until now. When is until now going to stop? When is the until now going to stop? You have to come to a time. And the whole church age groan and travail until now. Groan and travail until now. We keep on going, but it has to stop somewhere. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. See that one thing? Even with ourselves groan within us, not only just the creation, not only the animals out there in Africa. Oh my, so many animals died because the poachers are killing them for their horns and whatever, the tusks. And whatever, for the fur and the black bear, they want the people nuts about it. They want to eat the gallbladder. It got some great value in it. We Chinese people are a bunch of sometimes a lot of nonsense. Eat this is good for you. Eat that is good for you. Wild animal food is good for you. Right? You know why? Because why is wild animal food good for you? People who are poachers are killing those the animal because it's hard to get, and so they are saying it's good for you. So a piece of liver from a black bear or gallbladder black bear costs you $120 or $400, and you eat it, and you have to say it's good because it's expensive, right? Correct. Obviously, you know, a cheap phone and an expensive phone, you buy an expensive phone, you always say it's good. It has to be good because that's all you pay for. Even a rotten food, there is no comparison to a food which is $10 and $100. Actually, it tastes the same, but you still have to say it is good because of all you pay $100 for it. We are living in a world that is really crazy. Alright. So here now, it says here that all these animals are groaning, and here we are also groaning. We are what? Groaning with us. What? For what? Waiting for the adoption. What is this adoption? The redemption of our body. Once our body is redeemed, now that's redeemed. It's not the redemption of our soul. I want you to know that. It's the redemption of our body. Our soul has been redeemed. But this body needs to be changed and be redeemed. Our spirit has been changed. See? That's why this grain, this seed has to be buried. And you have to break up. Huh? And then something will come out of it. This body must change. For it to change, this must be broken. So what's inside will shut up and change the whole thing. Ah. For we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. I said we are saved. I thought we are saved by faith. I thought we are saved by grace. We are saved by faith in Christ. But here we are saved by hope. So what is Paul here talking about? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why do he yet hope for? For we, if we hope for that which we see, then do we be patient, wait for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what are we? We are going to save by hope. It is because of this body. We are waiting for the redemption of this body. I know I'm saved. My inside is saved. My soul is saved. Okay? By grace are we saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? But this body, I'm waiting. And that's why we call the plans for hope for the Lord to come. And this body will be saved. Will be redeemed. Right? Psalm 65 verse 2 to verse 7. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquity prevailed against me. As for our transgression, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choose and cause to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength steadfast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom God chose. Did God choose you? Yeah. And if God chose you, next one he says, and caused to approach God, that he may dwell in the courts, in thy courts, that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house, even of the holy temple. Hey, look. It's because God chose us. He dealt with us. He can deal with us. He can make us to approach him. Come here. The parent disciplined the child. Come here. As Paul said, if we are busted, you know, what would the parent care about us if we are busted? And that's why God do not have busted children. And every child that he chose, he chastised them. Because it is his duty. He chose us, he made us to approach him, so that we may dwell in his courts, that we can be satisfied with the goodness of God's house and of the holy temple. And he said here, by terrible things in righteousness will you answer us. Terrible things. You know, sometimes if we are disobedient, God dealt with us badly to make us good. Like a little lost lamb, or not a lost lamb, a little naughty lamb. You know, who always want to get out of the way. When the shepherd leads the flock, little lamb always want to get out of the way instead of following the leading of the shepherd. He kept on leading. So one day she got lost, and the shepherd left the rest of the flock and hunted the mountain and valley for that little one. After hunting for a few days, found that she was in a cave and she was weak and, you know, sickly. But when she saw the shepherd, she was bleeding with joy. And the shepherd carried the little lamb upon his shoulder and went home. But she did it again. And this time, the shepherd had to do something. The shepherd sit down upon a rock, and then take the little lamb's leg across his lap, and take this shepherd's staff and break one of those legs, and then bandage it. So now the little lamb cannot go anywhere she likes. Everywhere the shepherd goes, he will carry the lamb on his shoulder to a place where all the flocks will be grazing, and he will put the little lamb down beside him to eat, to graze the grass around her. This continued for about 3 weeks when the leg healed. Now what happened to the little lamb? Everywhere the shepherd goes, she stayed by his side. There will always be lots of lamb like us out there doing what we want, and the shepherd has to break that link. So we will stay by him. And it is what the Bible says, by terrible thing and righteousness you will answer us. We get frustrated, yeah.
But God answers us.
All right? And the whole earth, yeah, the confidence of the end of the earth. Because God has already set His rules and His law, and He will certainly bring back the perfection of the earth. Yes. All right, so we wash ourselves last week, that is the message. But washing the water of the Word of God, we do it to keep ourselves clean. But the Lord purges us, you know, from something that is undesirable. He has to. Like sometimes parents get tough with his son or daughter when they disobey. Isaiah 125. Turn to your Bible and I want you to look at it. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge the way thy dross and take away all thy what? I think you all have a typing mistake there. No? Take away all thy sin. Or take away all thy sin. Strange word there. Let's go and read the next verse. The next one. Ezekiel 22:18. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace there are even the dross of silver. You know, God will purge away thy dross. You know what's a dross? Anything that is waste left behind. Especially when the Bible in verse Ezekiel here said what? They are all brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. There are the dross of silver. You see, when you put metal to those smelting, okay? All those metal, all that you have, it has a lot of impurity, so you burn it. So all the waste product that is left behind, after you take away the purity of your metal, whether it be brass, iron, tin or silver, or the rest of it is called dross. So you see here, in Isaiah, he said, I will purely purge away your dross and take away all thy tin. I will not only take away all that rubbish from you, but I will take you all what you think you are, the word tin. Tin, if you look at the metal, tin and silver looks kind of like. But you will know who you are. But you act like you are somebody. You know, you think that you're still okay. And then in Ezekiel, he said, the house of Israel to me is become dross. It's become like this. Israel has left me. Rebellious. They're all this brass and tin and everything that is left behind in the furnace. Yeah. Huh? Even what is silver that is left behind, they are just fit there. I will purge it all away. So don't think that we are somebody inside there, we are okay, we are this and that. Paul says, I die every day. Yet Paul, he was so firm with what he, you know, his revelation. And so sometimes I wonder how Paul was so arrogant, the way he sounds like he's arrogant. But no. He was so filled with the fear of the Lord and knowing the purity of the revelation he gets from God. And he told the people, if there be any spiritual man among you or any who think he's a prophet on this and that, take heed that the word I speak unto you, they are from God. You see that? Luke 3:16 and 17. John answered, said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but what mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. That's what God is doing through Christ Jesus. You know, he comes and he baptizes us, not just with, you know, with the Holy Ghost, but with fire. Whose fan is in his hand. What is the fan for? He makes the fire of God bigger, hotter. But not only that, he also fans away all the chaff. Chaff is just a nuisance, you know. Some people don't like to eat the brown rice sometimes because they got this chaff in the brown rice. Huh? See? So don't let chaff stick to us, okay? Because why? You see, if you look at the grain of seed, the outside covering, huh, is like chaff too, right? So they said when it died, the thing must break away and be fed off or rot to the ground. 1 Peter 1:3-9. We have a few other passages of scripture to end. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Every day in this world, you know, there's always temptation. So we cannot satisfy the flesh. It's supposed to die every day. Whenever he gets it popped up, he bring it down. Because God has to teach him with this eye, pain in the eye. If God don't put the pain in the eye, still remain there for it, to keep him, I don't know what Paul would be. Huh? That's all I know. See, God works with every one of us differently. And he knows our weakness. He knows our strength. He knows our foolishness. And he will deal with it. Because he chose us, he made us to approach him, and he will deal with it. Yeah, sometimes we don't like it. We don't like it. Yeah? Children, you know, sometime when I was taking care, you wouldn't have to deal with Adam. You know, I have to deal with it. I have to cane him, belt him, and he cried, he cried. And when he cried, I also feel hurt, you know what I mean? Do you understand, huh? As a grandpa, you know, even though I'm not a father, I'm the grandpa, I love children. I cane him, okay, Hazel would know that, huh? Yeah. So when I belt him, he cried. And I cry for a while, and then sometimes I hug him, you know. And I hug him, of course, I explain why, and I also tell him that I love him. And that's the reason why, if we love our children, we need to discipline our children. That's the way the children will grow up. Right? The fear of God, the fear of knowing how to live the life. Amen. Alright, let's go on. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith be not much, being much more precious than that of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Tried with fire, remember? So that we be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not yet seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish.
Now, I just wonder why people, there are a lot of rich people in the world, they hoard a lot of money. You know, it's not like what we have here, talking to someone, you know, the other day, or yesterday, I think, you know, talking to you about Sheng Siong. You know, how that is so rich, and he gave the staff so many months, bonus, right? And that's a good man. And you know, only a lot of people who have money, million, multi, billionaires, millionaires, who do they do any philanthropic work? No, or do they? And there are those with lots of money. What are you going to do with this money? And they are not gold. Even gold perish away. This is dollar, paper. They'll perish away. So what about your life? If you work hard and you grow up to be something 18, 19 years old, what do you keep all this $1 million worth by age of 18 years old? You think that, oh, you need the money because you're going to be in the hospital, the money will take care of you when you're in the hospital. What? What do you think? Yep, that's life. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yeah, some strange thing happened to me many times in this and in that. You know. But is there a strange thing? In the 80s, I had such a bad attack of this coughing and flu back then, and the pain and that. Then after that, I went to Bolivia and came back with herpes on my lips. What? You know, and so, oh, there was no cure. Doctor said, no cure. I said, oh. And I found that the doctor don't want to tell me because it's a sexual thing. Did you commit sex with some prostitute or some girl out there? What? And what is this going on here? This is a strange thing, you know. You know, after how the Lord, you know, gave me the answer to get rid of this herpes, I one day met a man and his wife in the airport. I was in the elevator, he was in the elevator with his wife, and he was pushing a trolley with a little girl sitting on a trolley. Then I saw him that he's having herpes on the lips. I look at him, I tell him, I said, young man, your herpes, I'm just asking you, I want to help you. That herpes you have in your lips, right? She looked at me, she said, yeah. There's no cure for it, doctor tell you, right? She said, yeah. I said, I'll give you the answer to get rid of it. Really? And I help him to how to get rid of it. You know, because it's a terrible thing, it's painful, it's unsightly when it comes on your lips. And he spread, your whole lips will get it, you touch the eye, you go blind. You can go to your, if it drop anywhere and you cut anywhere, you just drop it, it gets in there, it's a virus, and you have to deal with virus. Man, I thought that was a strange thing. I thought, wow, God, Lord, I'm not able to fly anymore, I'm not going to be able to travel anymore, right? You deal with it. Because I don't know what to do. I was desperate, you think about it? But God deal with it. God is showing you how to deal with it. Yeah, this is a strange thing. Think it not strange concerning a father try, they are trying as though some strange thing happened to you. Yeah, they are strange. But rejoice in as much as you are part of Christ in suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceedingly joy. Correct. Remember the joy of the Lord? Right? I have forgotten already. Just last 2 months ago. The joy of the Lord. You see. Remember what Christ went through? Because He was filled with joy for you and me. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He, Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, Christ is glorified. Right? But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in another man's matter. So if you want to, if one Christ is glorified in you, do the right thing, and people will hate you, say, oh, you are so religious, you are this and that, and
Say all kinds of things about you, be happy. Huh? But don't let people criticize you when you are a murderer or a thief or whatever it is, that's nothing that glorifies Christ. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them? They obey not the gospel of God. So that's why now the fiery trial of God, the flaming eyes of Christ is purging us, cleaning us up. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well doing, as unto a faithful creator. You suffer according to God's will. Last passage of scripture. Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon. Because when I say Solomon, you know there's only one book, it's called Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 10 to 13. My beloved, speak and say unto me, now hear the voice of Christ, okay? Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the bird is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree put forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. I like this part here. Why? Because my beloved call unto me. We are the wife made ready. Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For the winter is past. The winter, you know what winter represents? The winter is the time when it snows out there and nobody can go out there. You know what happened to Texas, right, recently? It's a whole electrical problem, and then there's a lot of snow. And then with the COVID measure, people are locked in and so on. You know, winter is a dreadful time. People want to stay home. The winter is over. Springtime is calm. Everybody likes it, right? So winter is past. The rain is over. When the rainy season, brother. Right? It is raining all around us. Once the latter rain sets in, it will be over and you'll be gone. The flower appears on the earth. The time of the singing of the dove is come. And the voice of the turtle dove, not the turtle, huh? The word turtle is actually the turtle dove. It's actually, we shouldn't call it turtle dove, it's not a good translation anyway. It's actually the ring dove. There are different kinds of dove, and there's one kind of dove that we always put together as a male and a female, and they hook their heads together. Have you ever seen that kind of dove? You go watch for a picture. The dove will always put their head together. They're always in love like that. It's called the ring dove. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree put forth the green figs, and the vine, the tender grape give good smell. The springtime is here now, you know. And the summer is nigh, and here we are. Rise, my love, my fair one, come away. And one of these days, we have the last trump. And that's why, as Paul said, the last trump, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound. And the day will rise, and we will be changed. One of these days, I don't know when, but I hope to see it, not passed away. And I'm looking at the signs of the time. How many years more do we have to go? Israel is 73 years old. Rebirth, new Israel, is 73 years in the coming May. Huh? He already passed 70.
And when they reach 80, it means about 7 years to go. What will happen? And I heard in the news that President Trump, not the president, the ex-President Trump, is going to run for president in 2024, interesting. Would there lead to more trouble in the world if he comes in as a president again? You never know. America, there is a lot of things going on. And that is a nation that affects the whole world, literally. Is it by every action that she is doing, she's affecting the world? Well, the day will come. And I don't believe that it will be this year or next year. Because the sign is going to come to a place where everything will be ready, the bride will be ready, and when the thunder comes, remember one thing. Just wait for the blessed one. Because when the last trump sound, as Paul said, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep and so on and so on, he said so. When the last trump sound, it only sound for those who have ears to hear. Those are fast asleep because they are drunk with the wine of this world, intoxicated by the sins of this world, or backslidden in the way, in a state so far away from Christ, they are not able to hear. So that's why the Bible says, he that hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says. And the Spirit of God says, come out of her, my people, do it. Get into the word of the Lord, into the kupa, and hear the voice of Christ. Do it. Right? Yield ourselves to be purged of all our growth from us. Get ourselves dressed by washing of the water of the word. Because we are not far from home. We are not far from the change of this body. Because this body, we already have died to sin. And this body is breaking up because God is working from within up. And then something is going to happen one of these days. Like a butterfly out of the cocoon, like the soot that comes out from the seed, burst forth and bring forth the fruit. We praise the Lord for all that He has given to us and the revelation He has given us to understand and see. And to keep in our heart to walk with Christ as purely as we can in this world. Amen. Hallelujah. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for that word, Lord. Again, we ask for your blessing, Lord, as we have it from your word, that we always keep in our heart, Lord. Washing ourselves every day by the washing of the water of your word. And we yield ourselves to you, Father, in this body that we are in. As we walk in this world, we know there's a lot of things that is undesirable. Purge it, Lord. Burn it. Let your fiery eyes of fire, Father, Lord, look into us, Father, and draw us close to you. And teach us, Father. Try us, Lord. Deal with us to bring us to the place where we can call you fully and truthfully Abba, Father. We ask for your grace, Lord. Bless us then, Father. Bless the Holy Word. Bless the rest of the day too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.